Valentine's visits here from California. I said to him, when we go to New York, what church should we go to? And he said, well, I either go to Times Square Church or Brooklyn Tabernacle. Brooklyn Tabernacle sounded a bit more appealing to my son, so off we went to Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's when one of the roughest parts of the city, and there was a guy there who was giving a notice about the children's camp he'd just been. He was a huge guy, and he was suffering that day from an aching neck, and he explained to us that the reason that his neck was aching was because he had been shot in the neck, and the bullet was lodged in the back of his neck, and it was too dangerous to take out. And when it got very hot, those who know their physics, the bullet grew, and it gave him a lot of trouble. So this gentle giant was explaining this. It's in the part of Brooklyn where the church is full of ex-gangsters and a lot of homeless people, and it was a really wonderful church. I just so enjoyed being there. Very cosmopolitan, very multicultural, a bit like New Life. The video clip is about a guy called David Ruffin, who was a homeless person and an alcoholic who just kind of found himself one day in church. But there's a little twist in this story. So I want you guys to listen out, especially you guys at the front. Listen to the change that came over the pastor during the course of this video. Because really he changed from being one of the priest and the Levite, or the, was it an Arsenal supporter? Yeah, in the video. The one that walked away, to being the Good Samaritan - good football supporter. So, yeah, off we go.
How do you feel about life when you're in a situation like this?
Dave, to me, being homeless was about the worst thing that could have happened to me. It's like a fall from society. One of the things that I remember, I was in Harlem then, that hurt me the most when it started to rain. And I would see people scurrying and scattering all the place, going different directions to their homes. And I looked at myself and it was like, now where do I go? This is the back of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, the church. And these steps here, this is one of the places where I used to would hang out. On the Easter Sunday, when I got saved, I had came here, as usual, at the end of my route to just rest. And as I sit here, I could hear the choir singing on the inside. And the music was so heavenly, it sounded so good, that I could feel that there was something wonderful going on inside of this building. And I felt that I really wanted to be a part of that. And as I was sitting here, I was arguing with the thought of whether to go in or not. I mean, I was looking at myself dirty, filthy, smelly, drunk. And I'm thinking, well, with all of what's going on inside of here, should I really present myself that way? But I know it was the Lord who communicated the thought to me that this was His house, and that I'm supposed to come in there any way I was. And so with that in mind, I went inside. Well, when I came into the building that night, Dave, I walked up here to the balcony and sit there, being a little surprised that under the conditions that I was in, nobody asked me to leave. This woman, God had brought her out of a horrible background, a drug addiction, something similar to myself. And all of a sudden, she just stopped, just like that. And I knew that people just don't do that. At the end of the service, when the pastor gave the altar call, it was already in me to respond. So I went forward and surrendered my life to the Lord.
And I see this guy three rows back, sheepishly looking at me in the center aisle. And I said to myself, as God is my witness, oh man, what a way to end an Easter Sunday. Someone's going to hit me up for money, which happens a lot here.
When I came into this building, getting money was about the last thing that was on my mind.
And as he gets close to me, he smelled worse than any human being I'd ever smelled in my life. The odor was so horrible, of the street, of filth, of sweat, of urine, that when I talked to him, I had to look away to inhale, and then I would look back at him breathing out. And he put his finger in my face and he said, Reverend, I don't want your money. I want this Jesus that you were talking about. I'm going to die out there. I don't have a hope in this world unless somebody changes me. And at that moment, I became so convicted of my lack of love, of my lack of compassion. And I said, God, forgive me. And God, Norm, baptized me afresh with such love and compassion that I began to just weep for my own need and for what I saw God doing in David. And David sensed it. And I dropped my hands to my side, and he came against me, and he fell, his face, matted hair, filthy, fell against my chest and thigh. And I put my arms around him.
When I embraced him, I felt like I embraced something that was real, that this man really stood for the Lord. And it was that love that drew me.
Suddenly, that smell became the most beautiful perfume I had ever smelled in my life. It was as if God was saying, if you have any value, it's this smell that I sent you for, because that's the smell of the world that Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die for a nice, clean, neat little world. He came for that which was lost and ruined. And that night, David gave his heart to the Lord. And now his testimony is being used to bless countless people. He's one of our trusted workers now here in maintenance and security. David Ruffin is a man of God.
Wow. I love that. I've watched that before. I ever wanted to look for an idea for our international service. I like the honesty there. It's a great story. But before we judge the poor pastor too harshly, it's worth remembering that if you're anything like me, that we've done that before ourselves, haven't we? We judge a person before we really know what's going on in their life or really what they're like. You've heard the expression, never judge a book by its cover. And that's hard to do, but it's often what we do. We tend to judge by the way somebody looks, the way somebody speaks, by their education, by their accent, even by the way they dress. Well, we wouldn't do that today because people are dressed so beautifully, aren't they? And we grade them according to our judgments. And then we treat people differently according to that judgment that we have made in our minds. And worst of all, we sometimes consider ourselves superior to the other person. And the Bible says that we should treat others as better than ourselves. What I want to do very, very quickly this morning is just explain how Jesus is like the Good Samaritan. And Jesus, of course, values all people just the same. It's easy to say, but that's the bottom line, isn't it? That every single one of us are of equal value in the sight of Jesus. And the message of this story at the end is that we should be, therefore, like him. Tell you a little bit about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They had kind of messed up the northern part of Israel, and they were bitterly resented and hated. They'd even set up their own kind of semi-religion in the north of Israel, and they were hated and they were despised. They were considered to be traitors. In fact, the Jews at the time, many of them called the Samaritans dogs. Okay, not very nice. And if you wanted to insult somebody at that time, if you were a Jew at the time, you would call them a Samaritan, because they so hated them. And not only that, they regarded themselves as superior to the Samaritans. And, of course, the Samaritans regarded themselves as more superior to the Jews, because usually these things work both ways, don't they? But Jesus cut through all prejudice. One of the things I love about Jesus is that he is so fresh and so unusual. He never does things the same way as you would expect. Everything about his life was a shock to the expectations of the Jews. And the people that Jesus associated with were very often, he cut through all prejudice. Just looking at one person, for instance, another Samaritan, he amazed the disciples by engaging in conversation with a female Samaritan that was considered by them to be a sinner. He spoke to Gentiles. He touched lepers, infectious lepers. He ate with the despised and the rejected. And he even reached out to his enemies, the Pharisees and the religious people at the time. He was so different. And Jesus valued all people just the same. They were equally precious to him. How do we know the value of something? Guys, down here, if you're going to the supermarket and you see a nice bit of chicken or cheese or whatever it is, how do you tell the value of that? Hands up. Yeah? Sorry? You look at the price. You look at the price tag. And if we want to know how precious we are to God, and that's very important, isn't it? If we want to know that we are precious and special in his sight, then we look at the price that Jesus paid for us. And what was the price he paid? I'm going to wait a moment while the decorator finishes his wonderful work up here. While we consider the price tag, we've got some answers down here. What do you think? Dying on the cross. That's how we know our value to Jesus. Because he paid the ultimate price for us. Was that for every one of us? Paul the Apostle said, Jesus died for me. That's you. That's me individually. That is why we are precious to him. So we're going to look just very briefly at the price that this Good Samaritan paid for being kind to this despised person. First of all, what did it cost him? It cost him his time. When the Pharisee and the lawyer went by, or the charity ladies and the policeman went by, and they looked at him, he was inconvenient. What the Good Samaritan did was that he took time. He stopped his schedule. He stopped what he was doing. And he walked back to this guy. And it must have taken time to sort out his wounds, put him on his donkey, take him to the inn. Maybe it took half a day. I don't know how far away the inn was. But it was a major inconvenience. And we need to have time for people, don't we? Time is something that we all have the same amount of. You don't have any more time than I have. We have 24 hours in a day. And how we measure our time is a measure of how we value things. He had time for this guy. Secondly, he gave him some wine. Do we have any overheads? There we go. Fantastic. That's the wine. He stopped and he got out a bottle of wine. It was his own wine. Now, wine in the Bible is a picture of the blood of Jesus. Do you remember on the last day before he died, he got some wine out and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." So this wine that he took represents the fact that he was going to, that we need forgiveness of sins. Why is this so important? Sometimes I can be so absorbed in my own hurt and my own feelings that I forget the hurt that I have caused other people. And God's forgiveness is the thing that we need most. This man was beaten up by a gang of thieves and he was robbed of everything. Do you know some of the biggest robbers in our lives are selfishness and sin? Sometimes it seems convenient, doesn't it, to lie or to steal. We can't resist gossiping and backbiting. We bear grudges. We judge people in our hearts. And sometimes this comes out in harsh words. At school, at work, and amazingly often at home. In fact, most usually at home, the people that love us most, we can be most unkind to with our words. And sometimes these things that we do come back like these robbers to haunt us. We get caught out. We get found out. And we wonder why we lose our friends. But most of all, these things separate us from God. And we lose what is most precious in life. As Isaiah the prophet said, your sins have separated you and God. The whole of mankind has been separated from God by these bad things that we do. And so we need to sort those out first. And that's why he came with wine to pour into that great wound in our lives. The second thing is, he brought oil with him. It cost him some oil. Oil in the Bible is a picture. Isn't that a lovely picture? It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Anointing in the Bible, somebody would come with some oil and they would anoint the kings and the priests and they used oil. And Jesus said in Luke 4:18, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me." He's poured oil upon me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free. This anointing oil of the Holy Spirit that he poured into these wounds brought healing. And there is nothing else that brings healing better than the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, somebody came here. She was a very bitter and very angry person. She's gone to be with the Lord now. And I remember she sat at the back of the meeting. And for weeks, this angry person just came. And she just came and she sat at the meeting. And she cried and she cried and she cried. Week after week after week. As God poured in that oil of healing. And when, just before she died, she was one of the most wonderful, radiant people who you could never imagine anger had ever been on her lips, because God poured the oil of his Holy Spirit into her. At the end of this story, it's a very challenging statement. Jesus said to the Pharisee, or to this lawyer, he said, "You go and do just the same." That's our challenge, isn't it? But the fantastic news of Christianity is that God doesn't expect us to do it ourselves. Not only did Jesus die for us, Jesus comes to live in us by this wonderful Holy Spirit, so that he can live the Good Samaritan's life through us if we let him. If we ask him, he will come and take residence inside our hearts by the Spirit. And if we continue to walk with him and give him his place, he gives us power to live, power to love, power to serve. Rob, the policeman, said a few words to me many weeks ago, which I use nearly every day in prayer. He says every day when he wakes up, he says, "God, give me grace for today." And I say to myself at nearly every morning these days, "God, give me grace to pray. Give me grace to love those around me today. Give me grace to serve others." And by his grace, by his Spirit, we can do it. Because Jesus said before he went away, he said, "I'm going to ask the Father and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. He'll never leave you." Jesus is our substitute in death on the cross. Jesus is our substitute in life by the Spirit. He's the super sub. Some of you guys who like football know what a super sub is. Yes. Someone shouted out, "What's a super sub?" Okay, what's a sub? Jonathan, I'm coming down.
The super subs were the best player in the team substituted, and in the 90th minute he comes on and scores a goal.
Absolutely. Right first time. Fantastic. The Holy Spirit is our super sub. When we are tired and we don't have that love in us and the strength, then we say, "God," and he sends down the super sub, or he fills us with the super sub, and he will do the work in us that we can't do ourselves. That is very good news, I think. But there's more. The Good Samaritan put this man on his donkey, and he took him to the inn where he cared for him. And then he left him in the care of others. And this, folks, is the scary bit, all right? God's plan is that we imperfect people should care for one another. His plan is that our lives, your life and my life, should be connected in with other Christians. Now, that's a problem, because we are imperfect, aren't we? The church, as you probably have noticed, is not the finished article. If you like, the church is God's hospital. It's where people who are wounded are getting better. The trouble is that wounded people sometimes hurt each other. But God gives us enough grace. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says, gives us patience, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. All these things we need, because we tend to offend and hurt one another. But we need to stick at it. When we get hurt, it's tempting to isolate ourselves from one another. But this is the devil's plan. Always he pulls people apart. Do you remember Legion? He was on that island all by himself, cutting himself with stones, because he was alone and he was tormented. But God wants us in his family, however imperfect that might be. I love the catchphrase on the Scottish referendum campaign. I'm not going to say which side I was on, but I do like that phrase, better together. That should be our watchword for the church. It's better together. We're not called to get through this thing alone. God has ordained. The good shepherd went to the inn and he left that guy in the care of other people. Sure, he paid the bills, but he left them in the care of the innkeeper. And I believe that's a picture of God's family, God's imperfect family. Finally, the Good Samaritan promised to pay for whatever was needed. And you know, in this story, he put no upper limit on it. He didn't say, look, if this guy orders caviar every night, I'm not going to pay that. Let's put him on a limited budget. He just said, I'm going to leave him with you. You sort him out. And whatever this costs you, you just give me the bill when I came back. That is an amazing thing, really, isn't it? The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, I think it is. Yeah, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. If I had time today, I would love to tell you the amazing things that God has done for my family. I'll just tell you one thing. One day in my business, we're in the first recession, we had no money to pay the wages. I've sold the business now, so I can tell you this. And that day, we prayed at breakfast time and said, God, I don't know how we're going to do this. It could have been the end of my business. Imagine your workforce saying, sorry, you've got to work for me today, but I can't pay you this month. And that day, I waited a little bit longer because my brother-in-law had offered to give me a lift into work that day. And because I waited late, I got the post. And there was a check in the post. How much was it for, Joe? How many? £2,000. And from somebody up in Scotland, I don't know how he heard that I was in need, and he just put a little note with this check saying, don't thank me, thank him. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. We have a rich and a gracious God. So, the challenge. Jesus said, now which of these three would you say was a neighbor? Can you think about this question? Which of you do you think was a neighbor? Shout it out. Yeah, that's a good and loud. The one who showed him mercy. Exactly. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. God will forgive the greatest sin. He will heal our deepest wounds. He will equip us with the Holy Spirit and supply all our needs. But in return for this, he asks that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will go and do the same. Let's close our eyes for a moment, shall we? The musicians would like to come back up. Let's just close our eyes. Just think back on that story. Think of the things that rob us. The things maybe that we fall short, that we're impatient. We have bitterness. We cannot forgive or we don't forgive. We're selfish very often. We judge people. We speak harsh words, even in our own families. Let's stand. Let's just stand. If there's something in that story that is relevant to you, the Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just in our own hearts now, say, Jesus, forgive me for that thing. Forgive me for that attitude. Forgive me for that selfishness. Forgive me when I walked the other way and didn't have time for people in my life. Forgive me, Lord, I'm not like the Good Samaritan. I'm not. Lord, I'm saying that. God, I don't have enough time for people. Lord, change me. Lord, change me. Father, would you pour in the oil of the Holy Spirit? Father, today would you come and heal the wounds, Lord? Thank you, you heal the brokenhearted. And you fill us with your love. Father, thank you for the pastor of that church. And it says He said, you baptized him afresh so that the smell of that guy became the most amazing perfume to him. Oh God, would you baptize our hearts with your love today? Would you take away all prejudice and all bitterness? Would you fill us with your love today? Would you make us so different to everybody else, Lord, that we would shine as light in the world, Lord, and be like you, Jesus? Help us, Lord, to go and do likewise, we pray. When we finish this next song, Paul's going to just come and explain about the lunch and different stuff. But we're going to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. This grace we're singing about is the grace of the Good Samaritan. Can we have the words up, perhaps? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's really sing this from our hearts.